We now turn to the Word of God for our instruction, for our worship. Let us turn to the book of Exodus, the chapter 32. Book of Exodus, the chapter 32. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord himself be pleased to bless his own inerrant and blessed and sacred word, all for his glory and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing there from the book of Exodus, the chapter 32, and once again in complete dependence of the Lord for any blessing this morning. And so may the Lord be pleased to grant his enabling, both to minister his word and to hear his word, to the profit of our souls and to the glory of his holy name. We arrive this morning in the chapter 32 of the book of Exodus in our long and consecutive studies through this book. And we arrive now this morning at the point where Moses has been with the Lord on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. Remember in the chapter 24 in the verse 18 we read, And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And no doubt this is a time of trial and test for the children of Israel, who now are in the 4.5 months after having departed from Egypt. They were in Egypt, as you know, for some 430 years. A large part of that at the end, they lived as oppressed slaves under Pharaoh. But remember, God in his mercy raised up Moses as Pharaoh was killing many babies, the firstborn, the first male, and throwing them in the Nile. And yet in the providence of God, Moses was there found in the bulrushes and taken to live in Pharaoh's house. Amazing, isn't it, how God works. Even raised up in the house of the enemy, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so the Lord raised him up, and when he was 40 years old, you know, he tried to save one of the Israelites who was being severely beaten by one of the slave masters, and he ended up killing this man in his anger, in his fury. He ran away. That was not the way he was going to save God's people from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh and the slave masters. But God had another way. He was to raise him up for the next 40 years in the land of Midian and to bring him to the ripe old age of 80 years old to lead the people out of Egypt. And so God did. God brought him to that place and sent him back to Egypt. And he said to Moses that he would do mighty acts through Moses. There would be 10 plagues, 10 almighty plagues that would fall upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh. And God had said to Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him, that he wouldn't hearken. And as you know, the plagues became more intense, till finally the very last plague being the worst, the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain because they weren't under the blood of the Lamb. All the Israelites in their homes, in their dwelling places, had the blood of the Lamb put upon their doorposts and lintels of their houses. And thus the Israelites didn't lose their firstborn as the Egyptians did. And at that point, Pharaoh, very reluctantly though, lets them go, and yet still changes his mind in the end and begins to pursue them. As over 2 million Israelites leave Egypt, leaving by, as God led them, by the pillar of cloud by day and by the pillar of fire by night, he led them to Succoth and then all the way down to the bottom of the Red Sea there. And God parted the Red Sea as Pharaoh and his army, some 600 chariots, were chasing after the children of Israel. They had no army of themselves. What would they do? They were there between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. But God parted the Red Sea. They saw the salvation of the Lord as Moses stretched forth his rod where the walls of the Red Sea formed, and they walked across dry land between those parts of the water that were divided. And of course, as we know, the enemy began to pursue them. As the children of Israel were passing through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land, the chariots, all 600 of them, and all the army of Pharaoh began to pursue the children of Israel. And what did God do? He removed the chariot wheels of the chariots, and it says they drove them heavily into the ground. And then God caused those waters, the waters which were abated, to envelop the army of the Egyptians, and Pharaoh, all lost. So they saw a mighty deliverance that day. And they saw the floating bodies as they went across the other side of the Red Sea. They saw all the dead bodies of the Egyptians. God brought them out by his mighty hand, and his presence continued with them as they went from the Red Sea, now through the desert of Shur, and then the desert of Sin. God was with them, leading them out by that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And they needed water, didn't they? They reached that place called Marah, and the waters were bitter, but God made them sweet. The tree was cut down that God showed Moses, and the waters were made sweet. So it is with Christ. All things are made sweet through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave them water there. And then there was a further places where he gave them water. And then they had needed food, didn't they? How were they going to survive for 40 years, 2 million people? How were they going to survive? Well, God sent them manna from heaven every single day to feed 2 million people. So he did. They drank also from the rock that Moses smote. Remember there at Horeb, as he went before with the elders, and they were to witness it as he struck the rock. Water issued from the rock. The people drank, and Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock which followed them was Christ, he who supplies the needs of his people. They drank from that rock. And one of the greatest miracles in the Bible is that God supplied the needs of his people in a barren wilderness, over 2 million people, for more than 40 years. They've experienced all of these things. And so now they come in the third month to Mount Sinai. And all of these people, they saw the smoke, they saw the lightnings, they heard the flashings, all these great things at Mount Sinai, the earth shaking. And then they heard the voice of Almighty God speaking from heaven, giving his 10 commandments. He gave the commandments there. The people heard the voice of Almighty God. And what's more, after having given the law, and then after having given the civil law, Moses gathered the people together and he sprinkled them with the blood of the sacrifices, and he sprinkled the book of the covenant. And what is more, that the 70 elders saw God. The 70 elders saw God. In Exodus 24, the verse 9, we read, "Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." You think how privileged these people were. And now Moses, in that chapter 24, he's ascended up to Mount Sinai, goes to meet with God there. We read 40 days, 40 nights. And they saw him, Moses, ascend into the cloud to meet with God. And he was gone, as we said, for 40 days, 40 nights. They saw the glory of God. You read there at the end of chapter 24, they saw Moses go up into that cloud. And it says it was like a great fire around. The glory of God was like a fire. Moses goes into that presence of God. But now 40 days have passed. During this 40 days, Moses has been receiving instruction from God as to the ceremonial law, how they're going to worship God. But what happens? The people become very impatient and impetuous. Verse 1 of Exodus 32. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." So again, let's think, this is now only in the 4.5 months of them leaving Egypt. Not a long time. But Moses has been delayed in their mind, gone a long time. But remember, neither God nor Moses said how long Moses would be. But they think, well, he's delayed. Now, the first lesson I think we can take is this. While Moses was receiving this ceremonial law, the things concerning the tabernacle and the priesthood, the people should have used the time well, shouldn't they, to reflect on what they have already received. What have they already received? They've received the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They should have been thinking, while Moses is up there, how are we going to put to practice in our lives how to honor this great God that has saved us from Egypt, that has saved us from idolatry, that has saved us from the tyranny of Pharaoh and the world. They've seen the power of God. They should have used that time to think on the Ten Commandments. What were they? First one is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Remember Exodus 20 and the verse 3? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." They should have thought about that. Instead they say, well, Moses has gone a long time. Let's make other gods. And I think we can apply this. We need to be very careful as Christians, as we read the Word of God, to apply what we have read and what we have studied. Be very quick to put to practice. Many people want to learn more, learn more, learn more, but apply so little in their lives. Oh, friends, if only we applied half of what we have learned, would be so much better, wouldn't we? We'd walk more worthily before our God. The next thing I would point you to is how they speak so discourteously and slightly about Moses. Instead of praying for Moses, notice they say, "As for this Moses, he's gone." Notice what they say. Verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Well, if he's gone missing, why not look for him? Why not pray for him? So unthankful, aren't they, for him? Notice the discourteous way. "As for this Moses." Now notice the provisory request they make, the reason why they make these requests for gods. as if they're not just happy with one God, must have many more, make us gods which shall go up before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Was Moses their God? No, he wasn't. Moses wasn't their God. And this is the trouble. Though God was leading them, they weren't looking to the God that was leading. They saw Moses go up, didn't they? They saw Moses go up into Mount Sinai to meet with God. Surely he'll come out again. But as for this Moses, why didn't they appoint another leader if it was just simply Moses? That wasn't the problem, was it? The problem is they weren't satisfied with what they had to do, to wait. How impatient and how impetuous people can become. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. How they needed to wait, how they needed to pray, how they needed to think on what God has already told them. And so it wasn't, thirdly, Moses that brought them up out of Egypt. It was, in a sense, he was their leader, but it was God. But they want to appoint, or they want other gods now that will go before us. Notice, make us gods which shall go before us. Now, who has gone before? The pillar of cloud, God was in that by day, the pillar of fire by night. God who parted the Red Sea. Can a golden calf part the Red Sea? Can a golden calf do anything? Make us gods. See, they hadn't left their thoughts of Egypt because Egypt, as you know, had a plethora of gods. One wasn't enough. Still superstitious. But they have seen the God of heaven. They've heard his voice thundering. They've heard all these things. They've seen the power of God. They've seen the sky flashing. They've seen the mountains quake. They've heard God speak. What an abomination to ask, make us gods. That's man, isn't it? Make us gods. Idolatrous worship. Being vain in their imaginations, they became vain in their worship. And that is exactly what we see in this passage of Scripture. Now, we won't have time to see all of it. It's, I think, going to take several messages to get through this chapter. But I pray that this morning we'll see a number of things and apply these things to our heart. Now, remember, as I intimated just a little while ago, if you just turn back to chapter 24 and notice the verse 15, they witnessed Moses go into the cloud to be with God. Chapter 24, the verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And notice verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount. Now notice, in the eyes of the children of Israel. There they are at the bottom of the mount, and they see all of this. They see where Moses has gone. Have they any excuse? No excuse at all. We don't know where he's gone. They know where he's gone. They know where he is. No excuse. Now, as we know at the end of the chapter 24, Moses leaves Aaron and Ur responsible for the people while he's gone. But it's very interesting here that Aaron, he doesn't challenge their sinful request to make gods. It's strange, isn't it? Rather, we see his abysmal weakness, his failure, A, to challenge them and to refuse them. He shows no contempt for their idolatry. They said, notice there, make us gods, plural. But what has God said? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now these people here, instead of being abhorrently opposed to what they saw in Egypt, seem to rather be enthralled with what they had. They're not happy with one God, but they must have gods. Or we must wait on our God. There is only one God and we should wait on him. Now consider it. Here is Aaron. As we have seen in the last few chapters, God has given Moses specific and detailed instruction with regards to Aaron and his sons, how Aaron would be the high priest. But here's this future high priest doing that which God abhors. It's terrible, isn't it? But think of this. God knew this was going to happen. God is omniscient, and yet He's making plans for Aaron's future. Now, it's both sobering, but yet it's also comforting at the same time, that God does not choose us because of some inherent goodness in us to be ministers or to be anything in the church. Not because of any inherent goodness, but because of the grace that he imparts to men. Still, it doesn't excuse, it doesn't condone the sin, does it? But it just shows, it magnifies the grace of God. And so a word of encouragement to those who feel, could I do anything for the Lord in future? I've had such failure in my life, even as a Christian. Well, dear friend, God doesn't appoint men because they are without sin, but because of the grace that he chooses to impart. And yet it still does not excuse. And Aaron would have to live with this for the rest of his life, with the memory of what he did. It would also serve, I think, to humble him, to take heed in the future, that he is himself to wait on the Lord, and to not trust his own heart, and to be more faithful to God. Now, it's true with regard to us. Doesn't the New Testament teach us that we as redeemed people are kings and priests forever? Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And all we have to say regarding this is, behold the grace of God. But behold the fickleness and the folly of man, the weakness of man. Something else, you think about this, the Lord didn't tell Moses during these 40 days what would happen. Although the Lord knew what would happen, he told him right at the end, this is taking place now. The Lord in his divine wisdom, the Lord who does not condone sin, who will work the sin of his people to show his holiness and his anger against sin. But he will use that so that men will fear his holy name. Blessed be God, who is altogether wise. The sin was already in the heart there, wasn't it? In the heart. We read later on how the Word of God says they corrupted themselves. The sin was already there, inherent in the heart. It's true for all of us. Let us all take heed, lest we fall. So we now consider Aaron, who should have known better. Verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf." Now the Jews, as always, it's no surprise to us, they have a tradition. They're full of their traditions. And their tradition is this, that Aaron was not to blame for this. And their reasoning is this, that it was Ur's fault. Ur was left in charge with Aaron. He threatened Aaron, that's what they say. And the reason for that is that because Ur's name is never mentioned again in the Old Testament. That's it. You don't hear of him again. But there's nothing of the remotest to suggest that this was Ur's doing. In fact, when you turn to the New Testament, you may want to turn there to Acts chapter 7, Stephen makes no mention of Ur, but the fault is laid squarely at the feet of Aaron. Acts 7:38, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, speaking of Christ, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." Now how did they do that? Well, in their hearts. "Saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." So no mention is made of Ur being responsible for this, but it is Aaron. And in fact, we even see Aaron lying in this passage. saying, I just threw the golden earrings into the fire and out came this molten calf. It was Aaron that commanded that they take off their necklaces. He didn't reject their suggestion. It says in the verse 4, and he received them at their hand. They came giving him these earrings. And you notice, first of all, he had to make a molten calf. It says, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it with a molten calf. Now for you children, what is probably in view here, the way they would do this is they would maybe dig something in the ground, a hole in the shape of a calf, and then the gold that has been melted would be poured into that hole in the ground, and you notice, and then afterwards he fashions it with a graving tool. So there it is, it's poured into a mold, and then Aaron spends his precious time fashioning it. It was Aaron that did most of the work here, shaping it into the image. Can you believe it? Aaron was given this responsibility to oversee the children of God. And what happens after he had made it? They said, these be thy gods, O Israel. They rejoice about this. It's incredible, isn't it, to think also that this is the very spot in which they saw the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? To think in the very place that they saw the glory of God, they then, just a little while after, 40 days later, fashion an image of God, which he strictly forbids. My dear friends, we need to take heed. This is the human heart. We're all capable of this. Never say, not me. Never say, I can't do this. Psalm 106, the verse 18 says, and a fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They worshipped it. They didn't just make it, but they worshipped it. And then there's a reference later on in Ezekiel 20 in the verse 7 where the Lord speaks. He says in the verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But what is surprising is that Aaron takes this a step further. He not only makes this molten calf, but he actually then, when he saw it, when he saw the adulation, when he saw the praise of the people, these be our gods. And it's strange how it's one calf, but they say, these be our gods. Did they want more? We don't know the answer to that, but that's always the way, isn't it? When people have something that's false, they continue to want false things. But we read in the verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. They didn't even ask him for that. He just went ahead. Well, this is a good thing. We'll now sacrifice. So the money that they lost with regards to the gold earrings and necklaces, that's all gone. But now they'll even give their beasts to this worthless idol. And that's really the world, isn't it? The world will give its all for worthless things. Being vain in their imaginations, they became vain in their worship. Why give your time, your energy to things that do not profit? He made an altar to burn sacrifice. And then notice, he proclaimed a feast unto the Lord. And Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And you notice, they rise up early on the morrow. First thing on the morning. But sadly, there's so many Christians that can't even get up early on the Lord's day to worship him. It's terrible, isn't it? But with a false God, let's get up early. We're excited about this. Let's worship him. Let's give him our all. And offered burnt offerings. They brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. But you see, that is what that kind of a God produces. Sensuality. Carnality. They rose up to play. That's churches today in this our country, sadly. Dance, music. Everything's sensual. There's no fear of God. There's no honor of God. There's no pleasing to him. That's the world. Now, what's the application to all of this? Well, the New Testament gives us plenty of application. 1 Corinthians 10, you turn there with me just quickly, the verse 6. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on this time in the wilderness, and he says this, 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 6, "Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, speaking to Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, you know, you Christians, you're not free of this. These things are recorded for your sakes, that you should not lust after evil things. Don't think because you are redeemed by the blood of Christ that you are not capable for lusting after the things of the world and what unsaved people lust after. You mind your heart. God prohibited these things. The people knew it, but they did it. They did it because it was pleasing to the flesh. You know, we still have remaining sin in us, don't we, as Christians? Music has very powerful effect upon the emotions. So much of what is called worship today is what we call will worship. It's, I will worship God how I will. And that is a New Testament expression. We'll see that in Colossians, God willing. We are not here to do what we want to do. Speak, Lord. Lord, my servant heareth. We want to hear God speak and to tell us what we should do in our lives. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Lord, my servant heareth. Speak, Lord. We want to know what to do. We will wait. An idol God, idol worship. People crave the visible, don't they? People crave music. People crave things they can see. We want to see miracles. We want to see signs. We want to see wonders. We want to see people falling on the floor, doing stupid things. We want to see the extraordinary. That's the modern church. Health, wealth, and prosperity. That's the modern church. What can this calf do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a dumb idol. But these are the very people 40 days ago who entered into a covenant with God, Exodus 24, 6, and Moses took the half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient." I don't know how many times you have heard Christians, as I have heard, "Oh yes, we will do this, we'll be there, we'll follow God." But people follow their own way. That's will worship. Colossians 2:20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have need a show of wisdom in will worship." Will worship. I wonder if I had 100 candles lit here. Some churches do, you know, they have candle services. We could gather a great number of people, you know. If we had candles, if we had 3 hours of singing, if we had some comedian in the pulpit, you could gather people. But that's will worship, isn't it? That's not what God wants. Some people, they worship the priest who comes with his great long garments and his smells and his bells. That's what they worship. They're not worshiping God. They're not worshiping the God of heaven. Touch not, taste not, handle not. What do you think the papacy is? What do you think the whole Catholic system is? Things of superstition, signs, will worship. Touch not, do this not, do that not. Nothing about Christ, nothing about his sacrifice for our sins, but do this and God will be pleased with you. Do that. Outward things. Things of superstition. Signs. Will worship. Those things. The aesthetics. I can see this. People worship a cross. We've got nothing against the cross, but we don't kiss a cross. We don't worship an empty cross. We worship the Lord in heaven. He's the one we worship. He's the one we adore. Some people worship charismatic things, false speaking in tongues, because we know tongues were known languages. The people could speak. Read Acts chapter 2. Known languages. People worship those things. People worship all kinds of things. God wants us to worship Him, the true and the living God. Well, look at Aaron. Look at how quickly he fell. And I would say, here's a lesson. You must pray for your minister. Pray for your pastor. Satan has done his work through many who profess to be his ministers. So sadly, this is the case. But I'm sure Aaron would never forget this day when over 3,000 men were slain and sent to an early grave because of this calf. You know, this was utter mutiny against the Lord. And this sin never seemed to have left Israel. They visited it again. There was also the Baal worship. Remember in the days of Elijah and all that happened then? This sin became endemic in Israel. Will worship. They should have been looking to God, not looking to Moses. Well, we must never take our eyes off our God. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Well, we notice, as I said earlier, how God acquaints in verse 7 Moses with what was taking place down in the camp. Behold the omniscience of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Notice that. They have corrupted themselves. The lesson here is that man is a moral agent and that all the sins are there that are capable of this idolatrous worship. It is out of the heart that these things flow. They have corrupted themselves. Sin is the inner corruption of each sinner, isn't it? It didn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't say Satan did this, but they corrupted themselves. And we've got to be very careful. James, does he not say in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let us be careful. Let's not just say, oh, the devil made me do it. Yes, the devil is real, but you can resist him. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we must say this, it's not just the sin of others that we should be concerned about, but it's the sin that is there in our own hearts, in our own lusts, that if we give it occasion, we will fall. We will fall. Here's Aaron, who held the very rod of God and did many mighty wonders in the land of Egypt. Now he's holding a little tool to fashion the calf. The Lord says there, notice verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way. And that's us. How quick we are to turn aside out of the way. That's the way of God. And so therefore, my friend, let me say, he that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Pray for your pastor. Please pray for me that I will be faithful. There's so much to consider in these passages, but I just want to leave you with this. How the Lord knew all this was taking place. He knew during these 40 days. He knew from eternity past, before he even called these people, that they would do this. But yet, how gracious God is, that he would still send his son, that he would speak to Moses here on Sinai and give him the shadows of good things to come concerning Jesus Christ. How he would give his son for Aaron, for Aaron's sons, for the people, despite their sin. We see how God says in the verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Here we see in Moses a wonderful type of Christ, the one who is the one mediator between God and man. We see the mediatory work here just in type form in Moses, how he pleads, blot me out of thy book. You know, Moses, even if you could be blotted out, he still doesn't do anything. It doesn't blot away sin, does it? But the blood of Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all sin. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It is only the blood of Christ that saves us. We'll consider the meaning of this blotting out and all that, but really the essence is this. Remember, the people were sprinkled with the blood and the book of the covenant. And it all comes down to this. If any were to be saved, it would be by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's who we trust in this morning, isn't it? Despite our sin, our unworthiness, it is only through Christ, who has suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now he is seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to intercede for us. He who gave himself for us, that we would not ever face the wrath of a holy God. How gracious God is. How gracious God is. How merciful he is. Despite the sin of his people, he didn't blot them out. Only because of Christ. Only because of Christ. And so it is with us. Amen.